Every now and then when you have to make an exhortation, you pick a Bible verse to, or a series of Bible verses to be read with the exhortation, simply for the reason that it's just beautiful. And you want to remind people of verse 7, I happen to like, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Brothers and sisters, for today's exhortation, I'd like to talk a little bit about the subject of salvation. And in covering the subject of salvation, basically, today's exhortation is designed to be a reminder. What kind of things are we supposed to be doing as servants of God to achieve this wonderful hope that God has put in front of us? To start out, I'd like to ask you all to open up to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Okay, just to set the context here, Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit that have been put out of the garden. And again, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." A lot of people have written things about this, keep the way. And the point that it's trying to point out is that these flaming swords and the cherubim are not there to keep people from being able to get back to the tree of life. They're there to preserve the way that people have to live. Well, how do we have to live to get back to this tree of life, to enjoy this hope of the kingdom that we hope to be in? The Bible tells us many places. And I'm going to read off some sections I have. Some things to think about, for example, the poor and the widows and fatherless. About reading the Bible, about loving our brethren. So I have different categories here. We're going to look at the verses. And again, I'm sure you've heard it said many times before, when brethren give an exhortation, usually the person who learns the most from the exhortation is the person who gives it, because it kind of reminds you more than anybody else the things that you should be doing. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Here we're being given advice by God that not only helps us to render a good service, we feel good. You know, you visit a sister or a brother who has maybe lost a spouse. You know, you feel good because you love them and you're there for them. They feel good because they've got company to help them in their time of trouble. I don't know how many of you run into on a regular basis fatherless children, but I seem to run into a lot of them. And you can give a whole lot of happiness to somebody's life by just paying them some attention and listening. This right here is a very important verse because it tells us what pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is. And in this case here, these verses are talking about rendering a very important service to helping people in trouble. A lot of times when people try to find things to do, they're focused on having fun. You know, if I'm trying to find something to do, let's go to the movies, let's watch television, my favorite show is on. So this is kind of counter to the way that most people would think about spending their time. Let's go visit somebody who's having a miserable life. Let's go visit somebody who's having a very difficult time right now. But that is the way God wants us to be, and that's the difference between the thinking of God and the thinking of the flesh, that we're going to be thinking of others and not ourselves. So to me, when I read this verse, that's one of the main points that I get out of it, that there are other people who need me, and I should be there for them in their time of trouble. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Okay, and as I start reading this verse, I'd like to ask you a question first, and that is that where is your treasure? Some of you may laugh, I don't have any treasure. But you'll find that you do. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33, it says, "Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Christadelphians are kind of unique in some ways, because when I talk to friends about the different churches that they visit, one of the stories I hear very frequently is that once they've gone into a church and shown up a couple of times, people start putting paperwork in front of them so that they can start donating money to the out of their income to the church really fast. We've always tried to maintain that scriptural commandment to let not your left hand know what your right hand giveth, it's given of a free will. Whatever we give is given of a free will. That it's done in secret. That what I give, you don't know, and what you give, I don't know. It's done to God, and God alone knows what we give and when we give it. In this verse, the particular thing I find interesting about this verse is in the very first part of it, "Sell that ye have and give alms." Usually when we give money to the poor, everybody's got different ways they give to the poor, we try to find out how much extra money do we have. You know, how much do I have left over? How much can I spare? In this case here, it said that sell that ye have. It's an interesting part of the verse, because it's not talking about, taking your extra. It's, in this case here, Jesus is actually commanding them to sell things. We should always be doing good things to those around us so that God's glory gets reflected in our lives. Whether it be helping people in trouble, whether it be giving money to those in need. Sometimes the money we give can be very little amount, and yet it can make a big difference in somebody's life. And again, this is all, I'm focusing on the concept of action that we should have to poor and the widows. The last one I'd like to look at is Isaiah 35 and 3 for this category. We're going to read verses 3 through 4. Isaiah chapter 35, 3 and 4. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." I think that we can apply this in the way that we treat one another as well. That when we talk to brothers and sisters, to let them know that the faith that we have, the hope that we have within us, and this is going to lead right into the next subject I want to talk about, which is rejoicing in the Lord. The joy that we can give somebody else when they're down. Many times in life, people are not focused. Even though we're believers, we're baptized, and along with that comes a life of dedication to the commands of God and the words of God. Sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes when the budget is really tight and we don't know where the money's going to come from, we forget that God provides all of the things that we need. Sometimes when things are happening that frighten us, we can forget that God is the one that we turn to in our time of trial to have strength. At that time, there is nothing that can help you more than to have a brother or sister come up to you and put you back. Don't worry, God is the one who provides your paycheck. Don't worry, God is going to take care of you. You know, I really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning to the earth soon, and I don't think you really have to be all that frightened of that. I mean, these types of things that we can say can take somebody from a despondent frame of mind to a faithful frame of mind. And once we reach that faithful frame of mind, then we no longer are despondent because we have hope. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God will the recompense. He will come and save you. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to hear in a time of sadness and trial and trouble, to be reminded of that great hope that we have. Next thing I'd like to talk about is my first time writing a 23-page exhortation. You can be grateful you don't have to hear the whole thing. Trying to find. Okay. I'd like you to open up now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Corinthians 9, verse 5. Actually, we'll start at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is one of several verses I'm going to read. And one of the main concepts of these verses is doing things because we love God, doing things because we want to do them. God gives us commands, and God doesn't want us to, oh gosh, I got to do that command. Oh no. That's not what God wants. God wants us to do his commands because we love him, because we want to do his commands. And this particular verse here is talking about giving money, and that could be for a multitude of different things, but the point that I wanted to focus on here is that God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves it when we cheerfully do the things that he commands us to do. I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Brothers, there are many places in the Bible where we're told to rejoice at the opportunity we've been given. And sometimes that can be very difficult. Sometimes life can be very hard. We may not be getting the things that we want out of the life that we're currently living. And so what is God asking us to do? Is God asking us to fake it? Is God asking us to act happy when we're not really happy? There's a verse I forgot to write down before I started my exhortation. It was in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. And that verse to me teaches a lesson, and that is that the apostle, he said that he'd learned that whatever state he found himself, to be content. So contentment is something we can learn. We can learn to be content without the things maybe that we want. I think what God is trying to do when he's telling us to rejoice is asking us not to focus on the things of this world that we don't have, but to focus upon the things that he has given us. The hope of eternal life, the hope of eternal health. You know, young people may not know this, but as people get older, you know, parts of your bodies, you know, you bend over, your back hurts. You get down on your knees hurt. You know, other brothers and sisters have sicknesses and infirmities of their body that give them great trial and trouble. And what a great blessing it would be to be able to have that wonderful health that God has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, this is what God is telling you to rejoice over, to look beyond the world. And God, one time the prophet said, my people perish for lack of vision. And what did he mean? The people weren't focusing on the kingdom to come. They were focusing on the things of the world. So brothers and sisters, this is what we must do as well. We've got to look beyond the world that we're living in and focus on that coming kingdom and the wonderful things that we are being offered. We're being offered eternal life, eternal health, the blessings for our families. I mean, just think about that. I remember one time years ago, I went to a funeral, and I showed up they were going to be having a funeral in the graveyard, and I went from work instead of coming from the funeral home, and I got there about 5 minutes early, and for some reason, the hearse got lost. So they were late showing up, much later. They were like half an hour to 45 minutes later than they were supposed to be there. And of course, when you're standing in a graveyard and you're looking, you know, you've got nothing to do, what do? Well, you read the tombstones because there's simply nothing else to do in a graveyard. And I was amazed at that point. I think I was about 35 years old. How many gravestones there were of people that were my age? You know, I felt awful young at that point. And to see somebody at that age and you know, that had died and been buried. And you know, there's a lot of times in life that we can be really miserable, and life can be very difficult, and you know, sometimes I get the impression, talking to some people who are very advanced in age, that life can be so difficult that sometimes it might seem better to simply die and get it over with than to continue on in life. But you know, as I stood there in that graveyard, of course, you know, the wind is blowing, and it was fall, and the leaves were all kinds of beautiful, bright colors, and the sunshine was hitting me on the head. Now, it became clear to me at that point how much better it was to be above ground enjoying these things of God than to be in the grave. Brothers and sisters, that is what you are being offered. And so when we're told to rejoice, God is asking you to rejoice because he wants you to recognize the things that he's offering you. That's what why he's asking you to rejoice. Another thing to keep in mind for our hope of salvation is, and it's kind of drawing upon the previous discussion, is to look and hope for the coming kingdom. And as a side subject, you know, do you love the world? In Luke chapter 17:32, you don't have to read it. It's got three words: remember Lot's wife. Now, there was somebody who focused on the world. She enjoyed the world. She enjoyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It had everything that she wanted in her life. And so when it was being destroyed, she sadly looked back at the place that she loved, and she was destroyed because of that. Brothers and sisters, do you love this world? Well, that's not what we're called here for. We're called to look and hope for the coming kingdom. Some of us have great blessings in this world. You know, if you have healthy family members, you've got a great blessing. If you have a roof over your head and clothes on your back. You're doing better than most people in this world. And it just goes on and on beyond that for most of us. We've got lots to be grateful for in this country. I'd like you to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to start at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be clothed, unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, it can be clear in this particular Bible verse that many times in this life, there's nothing we could want more than just have it all over with and have the Lord return and have that wonderful kingdom set up. And there's nothing wrong with that. And yet we're told in this life to rejoice, to be glad for the things that God has given us, and to always focus upon those blessings. Now, the last thing I'd like to talk about in the kingdom for this discussion on salvation is that some people are not welcome in the kingdom of God. And I want to remind all of you to make sure that you're not one of them. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Now, I want to qualify the verse that I'm about to read, because the verse that I'm about to read is not talking about people who have ever sinned in any of the ways specified. It's talking about people who sin and just keep sinning, who enjoy the things of this world and just keep doing it, okay? And so my exhortation for you is, brothers and sisters, look at the verses we're about to read and see if you are in that verse. And if you are, pray to God to strengthen yourself to remove these things from your life. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I have so many sections of this study that I've done on salvation. I simply can't give it all. I'm going to close up in the next 2 minutes. I simply can't cover all of the different Bible verses, because I have verses on reminding us to read our Bibles. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Have you been reading your Bible? And how can you know what God wants you to do if you're not reading your Bible? Brothers and sisters, make sure that you are reading your Bible and that you don't neglect it. To love your brethren. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Brothers and sisters, is loving and taking care of your brothers and sisters one of your top priority? It's another thing that we have to be focused on for our hope of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So another aspect of our hope of salvation is standing fast in the truth that we have been told. In Luke chapter 14 and 27, we're told, and we'll look that up, Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Simple verse, we're all familiar with it. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, did you ever think for a moment that the fact that your life is difficult may be a blessing from God? That God has taken attention, God has directed his attention to you and in your life to make you focus upon the things that he wants you to be focused on? So another aspect of our salvation, our hope of salvation, is to stand fast in the faith that we have. Brothers and sisters, obey God's commands. It's very simple. Romans 2 and 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So it's not enough just to read the Bible, to see what God wants us to do, and then just read it, maybe hear it. We've got to actually do what we're commanded in the Bible. We're told to preach the truth. Brothers and sisters, how many of us preach on a regular basis? How many of us get a chance to talk to people about the hope that we have within us? How many of us are afraid to preach? How many of us really can't explain very well the things that we believe? Well, there's a simple reason for that, and that is you're not practicing. The more you practice, the more you're able to tell people what you believe. The Bible tells us to not be unclean, to fight lust. And Galatians 5 and 24, let's look that up. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." Does that mean that when you become baptized that all of a sudden you're no longer inclined to sin? Well, no, that's not at all what it says, because we know that's not the truth. But what it's telling us is that we're supposed to be fighting a battle. And again, I'm talking about the subject of salvation. I'm talking about the fact that you want to be in God's kingdom. And I'm reminding you that we are supposed to be crucifying the flesh. We're supposed to be fighting these urges and thoughts and these actions that we do that are not pleasing to God. We're told to be humble. Brothers and sisters, in Genesis, we were told that a flaming sword was put there at the Garden of Eden to keep the way to the Tree of Life. That way is open to each and every person in here. That hope of being in that kingdom is wide open to you. And God, throughout all of his word, tells us over and over again, "These are the attributes that I want of my people. The people, for surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Well, the people that are living at that time will be a reflection of the glory of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, if you want to be in that kingdom, we want to reflect that glory now as best we can, so that God on Judgment Day will look upon us and say, "This is somebody who really wants to be in my kingdom. And he tried as hard as he could to live the way that I wanted him to live, and I'm pleased with him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those are the words that we hope to hear so much. The Bible is full of verses that tell us how to live. And brothers and sisters, again, getting back to that subject of, have you been reading your Bible? Well, I read my Bible, but maybe I don't read it as much as I should. Maybe I read it recreationally instead of truly studying it. If you go to college and you take a course and the professor gives you a college textbook and says, "I'm going to give you a test on that next week," and I found this out pretty quickly when I went to college. If you just sit down and kind of read through and kind of flip through, and geez, this is kind of interesting. You get in the day of the test and you fail it. And you'd wonder, why did I fail? Well, because you didn't really study it. Well, so I would exhort all my brothers and sisters to study the Word of God. Don't just read it recreationally. Study it. Put the verses inside your head so that you can quote them. Because that's the way that Jesus resisted temptation. Okay.
At this point, we'll sing a hymn.